It is good to see everybody who's out with us this morning. I want to join with Matt in welcoming you, especially if you're visiting. I look out and see that we do have some who are visiting with us this morning. We're so very glad that you've chosen to seek us out. I want to encourage you and everybody this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. As many of you know, on Tuesdays, we're going through a Bible study here in Isaiah. And this past study, this past Tuesday, we went through one of the most encouraging chapters in a book that is filled with encouraging chapters, and that's Isaiah chapter 40. Really, as you get to Isaiah chapter 40, all the way to the end of that book, chapter 66, the prophecy has changed at that point. Up to that point, there had been a lot of very difficult things for them to hear. The people of Judah, quite frankly, they had not lived correctly. God's people had rebelled and had been rebelling for a long time. They were going to face consequences for the actions they had taken, the choices they had made. And God told them it was going to come. And yet, by the time you get into Isaiah chapter 40, the whole tenor of that prophecy changes. And from that point on, it becomes a prophecy about comfort. The comfort that God was going to bring to His people, those who would be in Babylonian captivity and would be brought back. But further down the road, and much more importantly, the comfort that God would bring to His people in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, as you can see, the sermon this morning is going to focus on the first half of Isaiah chapter 40. But I want to start this morning by reading a verse from towards the end of that chapter. So let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. If you have a ribbon, mark it right here in this chapter. We're going to be coming back throughout the course of the sermon this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's start by reading verse 27. Isaiah 40 and verse 27 says this: "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'?" God's people at that time, they had a problem. They had a very faulty view of God. And many of them were concluding that God was either too far away to know what was going on with their struggles and their trials, or He just didn't care what was going on with their struggles and trials, and had no interest in answering them. They were wrong. Well, here we are, centuries further along from the time of Isaiah chapter 40, and God's people continue to experience various trials and difficulties in life. Sometimes those things can become life-threatening. Sometimes they're simply troubling. But what we never want to do is develop the faulty mindset of His people at that time. God doesn't care what I'm experiencing now. Or God is just too far removed from me to be able to see it. Part of our God's goal in Isaiah chapter 40 is to look at a people who were suffering, who were experiencing some difficulties, and remind them that even as you go through this, there is great reason for comfort. And even as you do go through your difficult times, I've not forgotten you. I'm certainly not blind to what's happening with you. I'm extending, even now, comfort to you. But you've got to be able to see it. And it requires a spiritual perspective. And so what I want to do this morning is consider these first 17 verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Because as we do, I believe we're going to find four avenues of comfort. There may be more. We're going to look at four that God specifically sets forth to them to remind them, yes, times are tough, but I'm still providing comfort. The first one is this. God provides comfort even in the tough times by reminding us of His forgiveness. Look with me, if you will, at verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. This is what the passage says. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And cry to her that her warfare or her time of service, depending on your translation, is ended. That her iniquity is pardoned. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When disaster is striking, or disaster is about to strike, and we see it coming, it is anticipated. It is a wonderful, wonderful comfort to know this. No matter what's about to hit, no matter how difficult it is going to be, I stand forgiven. I stand just and righteous in the eyes of my God. Daniel's three friends, they sure found themselves right in the middle of a catastrophic event, didn't they? Right in the middle of a disaster. Back in Daniel chapter 3, we know what happened. Their Bible students know what happened there. King Nebuchadnezzar had built an idol. The strongest, mightiest, most tyrannical man in the world at that time, he had built an idol. And he made a proclamation. Every single one of you is going to come here, and when you hear the music play, you're going to fall down before that idol. You're going to bow, you're going to worship. And if you don't, I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to kill you horribly. I'm going to throw you into a furnace. And let the flames eat the flesh and the muscle and the sinew right off your bones. Think about that. That's what they were facing. You know, sometimes it might be easy to think about some of these stories. And that, I think sometimes we think of them as stories. Those of us who had parents who were Christians, well, we've been coming to church our entire lives. Many of us have, and we've heard about these things, and even heard about them in the children's classes. And it might be a temptation to just think of them as stories. Sure wasn't a story for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three men were there. Those three men were in it. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, let's read 14 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now they were respectful in speaking to him, but they were absolutely resolute. We don't care who you are. We don't care how much power you have. We don't care what you can do to us. We're telling you right now and to your face, we will not serve your gods. We will not fall down before that image. And that's all there is to this thing. They knew God could save them. They did not know God would save them. And even further, they responded in the one way they knew was absolutely certain to infuriate that man and have them thrown into the furnace. There's nothing they could have said to him that would have ensured more certainly that they were going into that furnace than what they said. Now, can you imagine the guards and the servants who were standing around listening to this? What a foolish decision those three just made. How could you be so stupid to stand before this man who's got your life in the palm of his hand and talk to him that way? How could you do that? Well, they would have answered this way. We can do it because we would rather stand just before our God than that man. And even if our God decides not to save us, and even if momentarily we are going to feel horrible physical agony as those flames eat our bodies away, then we will face it because we know we stand just before God. We know we have been forgiven. And we know this is the right choice. And so, it's the choice they made. Now, Bible students know how it turned out. The guards who took them were actually consumed by the flames when they opened the furnace. That's how hot that was. They threw them in, and suddenly instead of three, there were four men walking around down there in that flame. It was an angel. God saved them. But they didn't know that He would. And yet they made that decision anyway. There is great comfort in knowing that no matter what comes our way, if we are faithful and if we are walking worthy of our calling, we are forgiven. And man can't take that from us, brethren. With everything he can do, Satan can't take that from us. With everything he can throw at us, he can't take our forgiveness. Only we can give that up. He can't take it from us. So when difficult times come, even catastrophic ones, be reminded of God's forgiveness and take great comfort in it. Be reminded of our God's providential care. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. This is what it says. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is one of those double-level prophecies that we see so often, not just in Isaiah's prophecy, but in the other prophets of the Old Testament. In one fulfillment, kind of the bottom-level ground fulfillment, This was comforting God's people by letting them know when you're in captivity, there will be a way prepared for you to return to Jerusalem. You will come back. You will rebuild the temple. That's part of what this is. On a second, much higher level, this speaks of the forerunner, John, who would come before Jesus and prepare the hearts and the minds of the people to receive Him. In fact, all four gospel writers use this passage and apply it to John. Now, if the prophecy of Isaiah 40 is sometime around the invasion of Assyria into Judah, then we are around 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. All right? That would mean that they're about 170 years before the return from Babylonian captivity. I want you to look with me at what that moment was like when Babylon finally came in and overran them for good. Turn your Bibles to the end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 17 through 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 17 through 21. This is what it says. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, when that day occurred, and when the Chaldeans swept through there once and for all, tearing their way into Jerusalem, tearing down buildings, tearing down the walls, burning down the temple, burning it to the ground, burning down the palaces. Do you think to any of the people of Judah at that time, they looked at the situation and said, "Ah, we'll be okay, we'll be back here in a few generations"? Absolutely not. From the physical eye and from the power of their conquerors, it didn't appear as though there would ever be a return possible back to Jerusalem. And yet, in a few generations, just a few generations, they did go back. They rebuilt that wall. They rebuilt those houses. They rebuilt those palaces. They rebuilt the temple of the Lord, and they inhabited Jerusalem again. And here's the thing. God did not perform some incredible, mighty miracle where He just reached into Babylon, plucked up a bunch of them, and miraculously transported them back to Jerusalem. It didn't happen that way. In just 70 years, which is an incredibly short amount of time when you consider what had happened there. In just 70 years, working behind the scenes, God completely fulfilled His purpose. Brought about the necessary conditions and saw to it that his people came home. You want to talk about the providential care of God. Now, I suspect we all have past circumstances and situations in our lives that we can look at now and clearly in hindsight, see the providence of God as He worked out something. But you know, in the moment, you usually can't see it, can you? Not right in the moment itself. But that's okay. Because with spiritual eyes of faith, we can look up to our God. And we can say what the psalmists and so many other faithful children of God have said: I don't see a way out of this situation. I don't see what you're doing right now. And it is hard on me what's happening at this moment. But I know you're doing something. I know your purpose will be fulfilled, even if I don't know what that purpose is. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust you. Because you've proven yourself for thousands of years. And will continue to do it going forward. This leads right to the next point I want to consider. We must consider God's own faithfulness when we find ourselves going through difficult times. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And let's read verses 6 through 11. Isaiah 40, 6 through 11 says this: A voice says, Cry. And I said, What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, it's good for us, I think, on a pretty regular basis to be reminded of our own limitations. To be reminded of our own frailties, our own weaknesses. I think it's good to be reminded of those things regularly, because it helps us to keep things in perspective. Most importantly, for the way that we live our lives, it helps to keep us in perspective, our estimation of who and what we are, and our estimation of who and what God is. I want you to consider a couple of passages with me. Let's start by going to Psalm 119. And the thing that really jumps out to me here, and I hope that it will to you as well, is the way that these individuals, the first one, the psalmist, the second one, Paul and his companions, faced affliction, and what they actually say about the affliction. First one is Psalm 119, beginning in 67, and then we'll read 71. In 67, he says this: Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Then we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And this is what that passage says. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, it says, For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia.
For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. This is the anniversary of 9/11. And in today's football games, in pretty much every single one of them, there's going to be a ceremony at the beginning to remember what occurred that day. I remember the weeks and the months following 9/11. How at first you heard so many people talking about spiritual things. People who hadn't thought of spiritual things before. Or people who at one time had, but had kind of stopped and gone off into the world. Do you realize that's a good thing? When a catastrophe occurs and it causes people to consider spiritual matters as they haven't considered them before, that's a good thing. And there's no reason to look at them and say, well, they never even thought about this stuff before something bad happened. Maybe they hadn't. But something bad did happen, and now they are thinking about it. So sad to see the vast majority, those spiritual considerations did fade after a few months and a few years passed. But it's events like those that remind us of our limitations and our weaknesses. Because of those limitations and those weaknesses, there are times when circumstances just appear to get so tangled up that we can't really do anything but just stand there with our mouths hanging open and a bewildered expression on our face. We just don't even know what to do. But God does. God does. And because He has proven Himself so many times, and because we know His promises and His absolute faithfulness to His people, even if we can't see the end of this circumstance, if we can't see how it's going to turn out well, because of God's faithfulness, we, in faithfulness, can join voices with those people of Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Let's read it again. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We know that God has made promises to His people, and we know that He is utterly faithful. Sometimes the plans and the strategies that man comes up with just seem so complex, so insurmountable, so powerful, so foolproof. Especially when those plans come from the enemies of God. And yet, the mind of faith is able to repeat the words we find in verses 15 and 17. Isaiah 40, 15 and 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They were accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. Men rise and men fall. Nations rise and fall. Have their moment of great might and then just get weaker, 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 weaker until they vanish or become utterly inconsequential.
but not our God. He is the same yesterday as He was the day before. He is the same today as He was in Isaiah 40. He is the God who spoke the world into existence, and here it is. And He is absolutely faithful to His people. So let's say man comes up, wicked man comes up with his plans, comes up with his strategies and schemes, and he even takes our lives from us. Then the very next moment, our God's angels are right there to escort us into paradise. That's a promise. And because it came from God, we know it's a faithful one. There's one more point I want to consider this morning, and it's this. Let's be reminded of our God's unlimited wisdom and power. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Let's read. Let's see here. Let's read verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding?" The obvious answer is, no one did those things. I'm reminded of Pilate's words to Jesus in John 19. Verses 9 and 10, he was questioning Jesus. Jesus wasn't responding. Pilate marveled at that, and he says, "Do you not know that I have the power or the authority to kill you or to grant your release?" What was Pilate doing? He was flexing his muscles. That's what he was doing. He's trying to impress Jesus with his power and with his authority. How puny and insignificant was his power compared to the one he was speaking to. You want to see true power? Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 26, and then we'll go to Hebrews 1. Matthew 26, 50 through 53. Matthew 26, 50 through 53 says this. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" I'll tell you this, whatever power Pilate had, he didn't have that power. He didn't have that power. And he certainly didn't have the power of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." When we speak of the power of man and the power of God, we are not even in the same stratosphere. Man boasts so much about his strength, about his authority, about what he believes that he is. What did God say about him there in verses 15 and 17? "You take all the wisdom, all the power of this world from creation all the way up to right now, September 11th, 2016. You take all of man's power and wisdom of all that time, you combine it, it's not even a drop in the bucket compared to God." Meanwhile, His power and wisdom cannot be measured. Truly, when set next to God, man is less than nothing.
and emptiness. And you know something?
That's the God who is utterly faithful to His people. Sometimes we have moments of weakness. He never does.
Sometimes our faithfulness stumbles and becomes less than it should be. His never does. Praise God, brethren, for His wisdom and His power that is never less than absolute. As wonderful as all of this is, we need a very important reminder as we close. These blessings, these comforts, are only for those who wait on God, who trust on God. This is how Psalm 40 ends. I'm sorry, Isaiah 40 ends. Verses 30 and 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Everything we just read this morning is for them. They who wait on the Lord. So, do you meet that category? Are you one who waits on the Lord? Do you have this comfort available to you now? Perhaps somebody says no, but I sure would like to know how to receive that comfort. Fortunately, our Lord has made it so easy to understand if we're just willing to trust and obey. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready here this morning. Baptistry is filled with water behind the board. There are clothes you can change into, towels to clean yourself off, dry yourself off. All things are ready. Heaven is certainly ready to rejoice over you right now. The only question is, are you ready? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.